Galatians chapter 5 is where we are going to be tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 was the verse that we started with last week, and we'll continue that theme today. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And so last Sunday night, we started from that verse and asked the question, what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? Does it look like Simeon the Stylite, that famous 5th century monk who built a 6-foot tower on the edge of the Syrian desert, climbed to the top and lived there for 6 years? Does it look any way we choose to walk by the Spirit? Is it totally different for every person and we can define the spiritual life however we wish? The answer is no. Paul himself here answers our question about what it looks like to walk by the Spirit in verses 26 and following. According to God himself, a truly spiritual person humbly cares for others. Stand with me. We want to read this passage again. Galatians chapter 5. We will start in verse 25 and read on down through verse 5 of chapter 6. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. It's the word of God. You may be seated. A spiritual person is a person who yields moment by moment to the Holy Spirit who lives within him. But if I do that, if I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit, what kinds of things will that lead me to? What kinds of things will the Holy Spirit be prompting me to in my life? We started last week and we looked at a couple of things. We saw in verse 26, the Holy Spirit will never prompt you toward pride. So if you're feeling pride welling up in your heart, that's not coming from the Holy Spirit. You can be guaranteed of that. Secondly, in verse 1, we saw the Holy Spirit will prompt you to go restore your sinning brother. If you have a brother or sister caught in sin, the Spirit will prompt you to go and to help them and to restore them in a gentle and yet firm manner. And thirdly, today we're looking, starting our study tonight in verse with a third thing the Spirit will prompt us to. Verse 2, the Spirit will prompt you to help others carry their burdens. The Holy Spirit that God has given to you will prompt you, and He'll prompt you to help others with their burdens. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes our brothers and sisters have upon their shoulders weights that are very difficult for them to carry. The burden that he is carrying may be related to what he's just said in verse 1. It may be that this believer has the burden of guilt upon them, the burden of heaviness of having that right now they're resisting the Holy Spirit, they're not walking with the Spirit, and that's a heavy thing for a believer to carry around. And so bearing their burdens might be related to verse 1, where I go alongside of them and I say, brother, let's come back to the Lord and turn away from this and come back to the freedom and the joy that there is in Christ. But the heavy loads that believers sometimes carry are not limited to things caused by their own sin, right? There's other burdens that we carry as believers. Sorrow, worry, doubt, failure, poverty for some, loneliness. Some are carrying burdens of illness, divorce, disability, depression, the death of a loved one, chemotherapy, right? We could just go on and on. There are burdens that our brothers and sisters are carrying. Look around and you'll find many brothers and sisters carrying heavy burdens. One of the things the Spirit of God within your heart will do for you is prompt you to go to your brothers and sisters and help them, to help them carry that burden. What will you do? Maybe you'll send a card or you'll volunteer to watch somebody's children, make them a meal, make a phone call, share a verse of Scripture with them, pray with them. In some way, help them with the burden that is on their shoulders. See, our Lord does not mean for His church to be a gathering of rugged, self-sufficient individuals. The ancient Stoics, they admired a man who could achieve a studied aloofness from pleasure or pain, who had the ability to brave the harsh elements of life without dependence upon others. Well, the Lord has not called us to Stoic ideals, to self-sufficiency, where I can endure whatever comes my way by myself. And some might put a more spiritual spin on it like this. Well, boy, you know, I've heard people say, I love helping other people, but I don't want to let anyone help me, right? If I have problems, I will take them directly to the Lord, and the Lord will help me, right? Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. And so some believers think, okay, look, if I've got problems, I'm not going to tell anybody else. I'm going to cast my burden on the Lord, and He will sustain me. I don't need other people coming and trying to help me. And it's true. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. But how does the Lord mean to do that for you? How is it that the Lord means to sustain you? Hold your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is speaking here of a burden, a time that he was feeling heavily burdened. And God came to his aid with his burden. Interesting, I think we'll find in this verse how it was that God did answer his prayer and help him with his burden. 2 Corinthians 7, look down in verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So did the Lord comfort Paul when he needed it? Yes. How did he do it? He sent Titus. He sent Titus to help Paul bear that burden. And this is what the Spirit of God will do for us and with us and in a body of Christ. When we've got burdens to bear, He's going to send the rest of us to come and to help carry that burden. And this is part of how He means to sustain us. Sometimes someone might cry out to the Lord, right? They might cry out to the Lord and because of a heavy burden that they're carrying. This happens all the time, right? We don't even know all of the burdens that people are carrying in our church, and they're crying out to the Lord. Well, how is the Lord going to answer their prayer? It may be this week that the Lord is going to answer their prayers. They're crying out to Him because there's this burden. They don't know how to carry it. He's going to answer their prayer by sending you, by prompting you to go and to help them with this burden that you see. And when He sends you, go, right? Bear one another's burdens. And by so doing, He says in verse 2, if we do that, then we fulfill the law of Christ. This verse 2 where it says that we'll fulfill the law of Christ, it's kind of a surprise to find this in Galatians. Because one of Paul's main points as he's been going through Galatians is, you believers are not under the law. You're not under the law of Moses. Don't put yourself there. You've been delivered from the law because of Christ. You're dead to the law. And so now instead of living under these commandments, you are to live by the Spirit. But then we come to verse 2 when he says, fulfill the law. Well, what's he talking about when he says fulfill the law of Christ? It's important for us to realize that there is a distinction between the law of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and the law of Christ. We are not, as New Covenant believers, under the law of Moses. That's no longer our authority, but we are under the law of Christ. Fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? We could go and look at several passages, but the one that's closest to us is back in Galatians 5. It'll help us with it. Galatians chapter 5, just turn back one chapter to verse 13 of Galatians 5. Paul wrote, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Freedom from law, right? You're called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You want to quickly sum up the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love. The law of Christ is to love. And so you say, well, what's the difference between the law of Moses and the law of Christ? Well, the law of Christ works differently than the law of Moses. The law of Moses was an external law. It consisted of written rules. good rules, rules from God that the people of God were to follow. The law of Moses was external. The law of Christ is internal. It consists of a transformed heart, walking in step with the Spirit of God. So, if someone were to say, well, as a believer now, is there a law that governs our behavior? The answer is yes. It's the law of Christ. It's the law of love. But how does the law of Christ work? Is it a set of rules that we memorize? We learn the New Testament and then we learn rules for how we ought to apply it to every situation. Let's see. Somebody in the church is sick. What do we know about that? This says someone in the church is sick. Make them spaghetti. Okay, I got rules for every situation. Well, that's not how it is with the law of Christ. Rather, with the law of Christ, it's the law of love, and the Spirit has given us, He gives us love and concern for one another. So when I see my brother or sister carrying a heavy burden, He prompts me and I go and I help them. And He'll direct me as to how I ought to do that. Law of Christ operates from within, not from the outside. Why call it the law of Christ? Well, Christ modeled this more than anyone else, right? Did Christ bear anyone's burdens, right? Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Christ bore our sins in love for us, and now having been forgiven and saved and freely given salvation by Him, He sends us out to bear the burdens of those around us in love. We follow in Christ's love, and in so doing, we fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, so how do we recognize the work of the Spirit? And what kinds of things will He prompt us to and not prompt us to? Well, He will not prompt us to pride. He will prompt us to go and restore our brothers if he's caught in sin. He will prompt us to help others carry their loads. And there's a fourth thing that the Spirit does in this passage that we see. The Spirit will help you rightly evaluate your own heart. The Holy Spirit of God that He's given to you will help you to be able to rightly evaluate what's going on in your own heart. Now, what He just said in verse 2 is that I ought to carry the load for my brother. Well, what if I won't? What if I, as a believer, see my brother carrying a load and I would be able to help him in some way, but I just won't? I don't carry his burden. What probably is going on in my heart if I won't help him carry that burden? Probably, likely, Paul seems to apply as he goes to verse 3, probably I'm not going to help him carry that burden because I somehow think that I am above him. I think that I'm really something, and that for me to stoop down and help this poor guy with his dirty problems, that's kind of below me, and I'm really not interested in that because I'm something. Look at the connection here between verses 2 and 3, right? Verse 2 we just looked at is command, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For, verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What is the truth about me? I was thinking about this week in verse 3, right? Because he says, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. What is the truth about you and me as believers? Should we read this verse and say, is what Paul's trying to say to us is, hey, listen, believers, you are all nothing. So don't think that you are something. Is that what he's saying? When there would be some truth to that, we are all nothing, or would be nothing if God hadn't made us, right? I mean, everything that we have is a gift of God, whether it be our lives or our families or our salvation. It all comes from God. So in that sense, you could see, yeah, okay, we would be nothing if it wasn't for God. God did, though, make us in His own image, right? And so when I'm thinking about a person and I'm trying to describe who we are, to say that I'm nothing when I've been made in God's image, it would be a pretty strong statement. However, though I have been made in God's image, we messed this up pretty bad, didn't we? I mean, we still have God's image, and everyone does. No matter how sinful he is, or no matter how much he distorts that image by rebelling against God, there's still the image of God in him. You go to Romans 3. Romans 3 doesn't hesitate to call each sinner useless to God. Romans 3:12, pretty powerful statement. It says, together they have become useless. And sometimes I read this verse with people when I'm sharing the gospel with them, because Romans 3:10 to 12, it's emphasizing sin. And people kind of stop at that and they say, well, we've become useless. We have to think about, well, what did God make us to do? Right? God made us to give glory to Him. And if I, by my rejection of Him, am not giving glory to God, I'm not fulfilling the purpose for which I was created. I am useless, really, in God's sight. Okay, but that's describing an unbeliever, right? Someone who's rejecting God. They're to God now. They're refusing to give Him glory. They are useless. Would it still be right to describe a believer as useless? Should I come to God as one who has the Holy Spirit within me and say, Lord, I am useless. I am nothing. I was thinking about this, and so I went around and I was looking at some other passages that talk about the same thing. And one that I thought was helpful was 1 Corinthians 13. We know this passage, but it's interesting to put it alongside of Galatians. So turn back with me, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, certainly the answer to those questions, without God, I am nothing. Without God, I am useless. The question I'm looking for now is, as a saved man, as a saved woman, one who has the Spirit of God within me, am I useless? Am I nothing? Or how would God, would He use those words to describe me? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And there it is again. I am nothing. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul spells out how it is that a believer in Jesus Christ could be described as nothing. If this believer is the greatest prophet ever known to man, and he knows, this says, all mysteries and all knowledge, and he has faith like no one else has ever had, so that he's like rearranging continental divides, right? He's moving mountains. But he does not have love, then he is nothing. He counts before God in God's evaluation of him. He adds up to nothing. So go back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians 6:3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You ask, does God see me as nothing? Well, if you are not serving others in love, then right now you are nothing, according to 1 Corinthians 13. If you're not serving others in love, you're not doing what he's just said in verse 2, that we have to bear one another's burdens, and I think I'm something, but I'm not helping the people around me, then God says, you are nothing. Don't deceive yourself and think that you're the something. You're really impressive when you're not serving, you're not lifting a finger to help your brothers or sisters. You're nothing. That doesn't mean that you're not saved, that you're not on your way to heaven, that God's turned his back on you. But as far as being of any good to anyone, God's not going to look at your life and say, well done, you helped no one, right? That's not what he's going to say. Verse 3, he deceives himself, right? He thinks he's something, but he's nothing. He deceives himself. We can easily deceive ourselves in this. It's just, we look at the wrong things. We pat ourselves on the back for all the wrong things. We look at our gifts and our abilities and our accomplishments, and we think, ha-ha, now I have accomplished something, I've done something, well done me, right? But God looks at the heart. If you think you are something but you're not acting in love, you are deceived. Without love, you are nothing. Okay, so what will God's Spirit do for you? He'll help you to evaluate your own heart, right? And if you go to God with this question, Lord, am I serving others in love like you're wanting me to? He'll let you know whether you are, right? So letter A, if you're not serving others in love, you're nothing. Second thing that we see about how the Spirit will help us evaluate our hearts is this. Letter B, you must examine your own life without any comparison to others. You must examine your own heart without any comparison to others. Look at verse 4, Galatians 6:4. But each one must examine his own work, And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. God wants you, believer. He wants you to be examining your own work. He wants you to be carefully looking at your life and how you're living and how you're thinking. In this verse, he doesn't say what the measurement is that we ought to measure ourselves against, but he focuses on what the measuring stick is not. Here's how you are not to evaluate yourself. When you're looking at your heart and your life and you're trying to decide, am I doing what I ought to be doing? Am I living the right way? Don't, he says, don't compare yourself to your neighbor. You see that it's emphasized in the verse there, in verse 4. Each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. You say, well, why not? Why shouldn't we compare ourselves to other people? Because it will always lead to negative results. If I'm comparing myself to people, if I'm trying to evaluate whether I'm pleasing to God in the way that I'm living, if I'm trying to evaluate that by comparing myself to other people, it's going to hurt me one way or another. One way it might hurt me, I might look at someone who's farther along in the faith than me, someone who's been walking with the Lord for a long time, and look at them and say, I just don't measure up. I want to be a godly person, but I look at them and I just am not where they are, and I can be discouraged and down and depressed because I don't have the ability to teach like they do, and I don't know the word like they do, and I don't quickly think of the right thing to say, and so I could be discouraged and telling myself that I'm failing in my Christian life when maybe God is saying, you're making progress. You're coming along. I've been working in you, and there's wonderful things happening, and there's change taking place. I'm not supposed to compare myself to others because it might be discouraging to me. Or if I'm comparing myself to others, if my standard of measurement is other people, it could work the other way, right? I could become proud. This is what I'd rather do if I'm going to pick somebody to compare myself to. I'll pick someone who's very sinful. Right, and I'll compare myself to them, and then I'll feel better about myself. And that is something we can do that's wrong. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18? There was a Pharisee and a tax collector, and they were both going to offer prayers to the Lord. Luke 18, the Pharisee got up, and it says that he trusted in himself that he was righteous and viewed others with contempt. Right, here's already he's got comparison. And then here is the man's prayer. Listen to this Pharisee's prayer and listen, is he comparing himself? The Pharisee stood and prayed to himself, it says. And prayed to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Right? Jesus' evaluation in Luke 18, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. God wants us to evaluate our own lives, but he does not want us to do it by comparing ourselves to others. That's not what he means for us to do. Okay, so how should I evaluate my life? How can I examine myself? Because I'm commanded to be keeping in step with the Spirit, to be walking with him. How will the Spirit help me in examining my own heart? Well, love, we've already talked about that. We can. Am I loving other people? And then letter C on your sheets is this. The Spirit's tool for revealing what is going on in your own heart is the Word of God. The Spirit's tool for revealing what's going on in your heart is the Word of God. See, it's the Spirit who has inspired the Scripture. And he wants you to be in the Scripture and saying, Lord, will you show me myself in this so that I might become more like your Son? Earlier on, one of the Doherty boys quoted Hebrews 4:12 for us, right? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of both soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, so the Holy Spirit, he is alive and active, and as I read his Word, this Word becomes alive and active to me. So I can hold this Word of God up as a mirror to my own soul and say, Lord, will you search my heart and see if there be any hurtful way in me? And as we do this kind of honest self-examination with the Word of God open, with the Spirit speaking to us, he's going to keep us humble for the rest of our lives, right? But listen, there's something encouraging. We're in Galatians 6. If we allow God's Spirit to shine His Word in our hearts, He is not always going to say, you're a failure, you're not doing well. Sometimes, when we allow God's Spirit to shine His light upon our hearts, we're looking into His Word, sometimes He's going to encourage us, and He's going to come back and say, look, your heart is right in this. You're doing the right thing, my child, keep going. There, it's possible that God could actually be doing something good in me, and I could be encouraged by it. And I think that's what happens in verse 4, more than he finds something that's discouraging. Do you see that? But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Boasting, the idea is not, I walk around bragging. So this morning I did my devotions, and it said that I should love other people, and I have been very loving. In fact, let me tell you some of the ways that I've been loving in the last few days. Right, but I'm boasting to myself alone. I guess I go to the mirror and I say, self, I'm boasting to myself alone. I'm very loving. Right? I mean, boasting maybe gives us the wrong idea. I like the New Living Translation when it's describing what's it mean by boasting about himself alone. It says this, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. John Calvin, in his explained boasting in this way in his commentary. He said, the glorying, the boasting of which this passage speaks, is that of a good conscience in which the Lord allows his people to indulge. Paul knew what it meant to be encouraged at self-examination. Acts 23:1, he says, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this point. Boy, what a blessing this can be. Sometimes, you know, I'm going through my life, and it's just, you can kind of get beat up, right? Because you feel like other people are looking at you and judging you, and, you know, they're saying, well, you didn't do good at this, and you're not keeping up to this, and you kind of listen to all these voices, and, you know, you got criticism coming from the outside. Sometimes, when you come to the Word of God, and you say, Lord, here's the thing, all these people are criticizing me, and I want to do what pleases you. Will you help me to think right and act right? And as I look at God's Word, sometimes the Spirit says through His Word, your heart is right in this. You know, the people are criticizing you, but you're seeking to do the right thing. You're obeying my Word. Keep it up. Don't be discouraged. Keep going. Be encouraged in that. And what a blessing it is to be able to have God's smile upon us. So don't get the idea that when I come to God's Word and I'm going to let Him evaluate me, I just only find out about more of my sins and it just beats me up all the time. No. Sometimes I open up God's Word and I find about His grace, and sometimes I even find out that He's working something wonderful in me, and I can rejoice in that. I don't do that very well. I was talking to my wife. We were walking around the block the other day, and I was studying this passage, and I said to Chris, you know what, I think that I rob God of glory, and I rob myself of joy by never being willing to admit that God helped me to do something well. Sometimes as I go about my ministry, some of you guys, graciously, you'll send me a thank you card for something. Maybe there's a message that I preached and it ministered to somebody's heart in some way, or I went and helped somebody mow their lawn, or whatever. I get a thank you card in the mail. You know what I always do with these thank you cards? I open it up, I skim it, I say, if they only knew, I throw it in the garbage. Right? That's what I always do. I mean, just every time. And so, sorry about all your thank you cards that you sent. Because I just feel like, you know, I got to guard against pride, and I do have to guard against pride. But what should I really do with that? Right? Shouldn't I read this and I say, well, thank you, Lord. You've helped me to be a blessing to somebody else, and I praise you for that, and I thank you for the work you're doing in me. We know, Lord, I got a long way to go, but I thank you for how things have been coming. Right? And so that, when we're evaluating ourselves, don't just say, okay, Lord, show me all my sins. But if He shows you that He's doing work in you, rejoice in that. That's what this verse is saying. It goes both ways. Okay, so the Holy Spirit will help us to evaluate ourselves. We shouldn't do it in comparison to others. We should do it by looking at the Word of God. And then a last thing here. Paul is talking about, there's this self-evaluation. And so as he comes to the end of the section, he comes to verse 5, he casts his gaze for a moment forward from the time when the Spirit is helping me to evaluate myself to the final time where I'll be standing before Jesus Christ and he will give my final evaluation. Right? That's verse 5. So letter D on your sheets. God will have the final evaluation. And in that day, no mortal can help you carry your burden. When you stand before Jesus, there will be no one that can help you with your load. Verse 5. For each one will bear his own load. Many have read this and thought, well, wait a minute. Just in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens. And now he says, you're going to have to carry your load yourself. And you're like, well, how does that fit together? Well, he's talking about different loads. In verse 2, it's the burden of the heavy things of this life. And we can help each other carry that. Verse 5, now he's moved to, someday I'm going to stand before God. And there's this weight of responsibility that someday it's going to just be me and Jesus. And in that day, when I am being judged for my life, in that day, no one can help me, right? Fred can't come and help and say, you know, Lord, Mike tried his best, you know, and sometimes he listened to some of the advice I gave him. And so, I'm on my own. It's going to be me and Jesus, right? And there's no one that can help me carry that load. Each one will have to bear his own load, his own responsibility. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to, at the end of time, to stand one-on-one with Jesus? Because at that time, there will be no more self-deception. There will be no more thinking or something when you're nothing. The only way to be ready for that day is to trust in Jesus in this life, right? I am so confident. I'm so excited that I can just say without any concerns, I'm ready for that day. I'm ready to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that I fear because Jesus has done all of the work for me. He's taking care of any issues that are there. Oh, and there's issues, right? But Jesus has borne all of my sins on the cross, and he's taken them away. And he said that if I believe in him, he has forgiven me, and he's given me eternal life. And I don't fear being one-on-one with my Lord. I'm one-on-one with him a lot down here, right? And so this is the hope of believers. If I don't know him, I need to very seriously consider, will I be ready for that day? But if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm ready. I'm ready for that day. It can come quickly. If you remember, Simeon the Stylite lived on a 6-foot pillar. Eventually, Simeon decided that he wanted to become more spiritual. After all, his pillar was only 6 feet high. So with the help of some of his friends, he built a column 60 feet high and 3 feet in diameter. It had a crossbar on the top to keep him from falling off when he fell asleep because he's just going to live up there and never come down. And it had a ladder to allow his friends to bring him his nourishment 60 feet up in the air. And when they completed that, he went up on this 60 feet pillar and he remained there for 30 years until he died. This man living on a pole in the desert became something of a tourist attraction. And so a double wall was raised around Simeon's pillar to keep the crowd from coming too close and disturbing his prayerful concentration. Women were not permitted inside the walls. Women are trouble, you know. And if you want to be close to God, you put them as far away as you can. The trouble with Simeon is that he extended this rule, no women inside the wall at the bottom of my pillar. He extended this even to his own mother, saying to her, if we are worthy, we shall see one another in the life to come. Simeon's mom, she loved him. And so she stayed right there as close as she could. Right outside the wall, Simeon's mother lived until she died. After her death, he asked that her coffin be brought to him on his pillar so that he could pay his final respects to say the things that he did not say to her while she was living. Simeon died on his pole the 2nd of September, 459. A disciple found his body stooped over in a position of prayer. What should we think of Simeon up on his pole? A spiritual man? No, he's a sadly deceived man. Walking by the Spirit doesn't mean separating yourself from others. Walking by the Spirit means humbly reaching out in love to those that God places around us. Are you up on a perch today? Maybe it's a perch of pride. Maybe it's just a perch of resistance to getting involved in all of the things that are going on around. If that is the case, it's time for you to let the Spirit show you who you really are and then send you out to rescue sinners and to carry the burdens of all others. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are such a gracious God to us. You have borne our burden in full. If you even left a part of it for us to carry, we couldn't carry it. We can't atone for our own sin, but your Son has done that for us. You have borne our burden away. And we are forgiven. We stand before you as your children now, and we rejoice in that. Lord, now you have given us, once we have believed in you, you have given us your Spirit that lives within us, that really is, He is a power in our lives and can shape the way that we think and the way that we live and the way that we treat other people. But we have to pay attention to you and yield to your Spirit. So we pray that you would direct us and that we would listen this week. When you send us to those who are caught in sin, will you give us your gentleness and kindness, and will you restore them through us? When you send us to people that are carrying heavy burdens, will you send us with your love and your compassion and give us your strength that goes beyond our own so that we can help them with those things, just in the way that you reached out to us. We thank you, Lord, for being our Savior and our God and our King. Will you come quickly? Until that time, we thank you for your Spirit, and help us to submit to Him, to walk by Him until you return. In Jesus' name, amen.